We shall now turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Colossians 1 at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now we've noticed in past weeks in looking at this passage that Paul is presenting to us the glory of Christ. Christ is our Saviour. He is our Master. He is our great friend. And he is the lover of our souls. Do you know Christ yourself personally? Ask your God, ask your Lord, ask your Savior, ask your friend. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hid in the field, for which a man sold all that he had in order to purchase the field and possess the treasure. Christ is the altogether lovely one. He is the vital one. No other name given under heaven among men through whom we must be saved but Jesus. The only name, the only Saviour. Having him, you have everything. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Christ is everything. He is all and in all. So we noticed in verses 15 and 16 that Christ is preeminent in creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the mirror image of God. The firstborn of every creature. He's got that priority over all. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. Yes, for him too. And he's before all things. And by him all things consist. So Christ is preeminent in creation. Now today, in verses 18 and 19, we see that Christ is preeminent in redemption. Not just as creator, but as redeemer. Now the first thing to notice in verse 18 is that there is a body. The church. The church is special. He is the head of the body, the church. The church is called out and separate. Well, the Greek word for church, the word ecclesia, comes from the Greek word for call, to call. To call out, to call apart, to call together. And that is, of course, the idea of the church. They are called out of the world to be God's people. The whole world are not the church, but the church are those who are called out of the world and who follow Christ. Called to follow him. And the gospel preaching is, of course, a call. Go ye into all the world, said Christ, just before he ascended up
into heaven. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Go, make disciples, call all nations, go with that message to every creature, tell people to come, to become disciples, to accept the gospel, to receive the Saviour, to be baptized as a sign of that, of their union with Christ, of the washing away of their past, of their commitment to follow Christ. And so the church which Christ founds, is separate from the world, called out of the world, called to be different. By nature, all men and women are on the broad road that leads to destruction. We're all going along that broad road, every one of us, by birth. We've gone through that broad gate of birth into the broad road, and the broad road ends in hell. But there's a voice calling us, the call of Christ, and it says, come unto me. Turn ye, for why will ye die? There's a narrow gate. There's a narrow way that leads to life. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come out of that broad way. Follow me. Be my church. Be my body. Remember Israel in the land of Egypt. There they were slaves under the rule and dominion of Pharaoh. And then God sent Moses to call Israel out of Egypt. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate. Called out of Egypt into the wilderness. But the wilderness is not the end. The wilderness is the road that leads to the promised land of heaven. Come, come out of Egypt, leave Egypt behind. Make sure that you're on that road that leads to heaven. Be separate, be different. The world is going its own way, but leave Egypt. Be the Israel of God. Be the chosen of God. Be the people of God. Be the body of Christ. The multitudes, the masses, are alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works, strangers from grace and from God. But turn, come. Come, be my people. Follow me. The masses are dead in sin. Be alive. Be the living people of God. Be different. Be like Israel in the Old Testament. Not like the heathen nations, the pagans round about, but the church of God, the body of Christ. Now, when we look at the church today in the world, we see that there are many churches. Presbyterian churches and Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Anglican churches. Are there many bodies of Christ? Does Christ have lots of different bodies? One head with lots of bodies? Well, that would be very strange, wouldn't it? No, Christ has one body. There is one true church. And the members of that one true church are to be found, yes, in different denominations. But there's only one invisible church, invisible to the world. One true church, united to Christ. One true body of His. Yes, Some Baptists are to be found in it, some Presbyterians, some Free Church Continuing, some Church of Scotland, people from different churches, and they're all in that body. But how are they in the body? By being born again. That's the one thing that's vital. Born again. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no way you can enter the kingdom. There's no way you can enter the body but by the new birth. Jesus said it. Why must you be born again? Because you must. Jesus said you must. And that's the only way to enter the body of Christ. The true church, which is united to him. He is the head, and the body is one. There's an effectual call, as well as the general call of the gospel. God is calling all men everywhere. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The call of the gospel. But then there's the effectual call. When that call becomes effective and powerful, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, producing the new birth, leading to faith and repentance and a changed life and union with Christ. We can only be saved by being united to Christ, by being in Christ. And we are in Christ by the Holy Spirit coming into our heart and uniting us to Christ so that we become individual members of his body, parts of that body of Christ. A body is very united. Different parts of our body, they're very much joined to one another. The hands, the chest, the legs, the feet. There's a close bond there. And as Christians, if we are true Christians, we are in an intimate bond with one another. We need each other. And we're part of one another. We're united together. And the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. The ear cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you. We need every part of our body. And some parts are maybe more attractive than other parts. But every part is essential. And if there's any part of our body missing, even if it's just our little finger that's missing, there's something wrong. There's something out of place. There's something wrong with the body. And so we are the body of Christ. We are joined to one another, united together, and we have therefore a duty to love one another, to support each other, to care for one another. Rejoice with those that do rejoice. Weep with those that weep. We can't be individuals separate from the body, living out our Christianity like hermits. There's something wrong there. Cut off from the body. We are to be integrated in the body, united with our fellow Christians in the body of Christ. We are to walk in love one towards another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love one another as I have loved you. We belong together. And there's this wonderful illustration, really, of the church, the body. Are you part of the body of Christ? Have you entered the body? Are you united with the body? Are you playing your part in the body? Each one has a part to play within that body, for the good of the body as a whole. There's different members united together in that one body. But then, secondly, notice that Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church. In France in the 18th century, there was, of course, the French Revolution. And at that time, you remember how there were lots of executions. And the method used for execution was the guillotine, cutting people's heads off. Well, it was also used earlier in our own country. An axe would be used to cut off a person's head. For example, Mary, Queen of Scots, had her head removed from the body. What happens if the head is removed from the body? Well, immediately the body dies. The head and the body must be together for life to exist. And Christ is our life. We need to be joined to the head if we're to have life. Christ is our life. The back of the head, there's the little pituitary gland. And from the pituitary gland come these growth hormones for the body that make the body grow and develop. Christ is the one in whom we grow, from whom we get our development. Life comes from him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If we're joined to the head, we're alive. If we're not joined to him, we're dead. We're like a limb cut off. If your hand or your foot is cut off and it's laid to one side, it soon shrivels up. It's dead. A branch cut out of the vine. Christ is the vine, you are the branches. Cut off a branch out of the vine, put it to one side, soon dries up. It cannot bear fruit. It's by union with the head that we grow. But then the head too is the center of the nerves, the nervous system. And it controls the various parts of the body and the functions of the body. And some of these functions of the body work kind of automatically, controlled by the head. For example, the breathing. You don't think each time you breathe. I was rather fascinated. Last week we were up in the Black Isle area and went to Fortrose and were watching the dolphins off Fortrose. Then there was a little plaque there that told you something about the dolphins, and it seems that dolphins have to think to breathe. Of course, they spend a lot of time underwater, and then they think it's time to breathe, and so they come up and they breathe. But you and I, we don't have to think to breathe. We do it automatically. And so, by our link with Christ, there's much that happens automatically. But there are other things. Because the head is the brain, therefore, there's much that must come with thought from the head. For example, for us to walk to a certain place, to take a certain action, for me to lift this Bible, I have to decide to do it. And it is the brain that sends that message down. And so Christ is the one who directs us. We are to receive our laws, our rules, our direction from him. He is Lord and Master. Is he your Lord and Master? Lord, what will you have me to do? How do you want me to live? What should I do in this situation? What will please you? What displeases you? Lord, you're boss. You're the head. I'm just the body. Is that our relationship then with Christ? Are we dependent for direction on him? Are we looking constantly to him? Are we seeking guidance from Him? Who is your head? Is it yourself? I do what I want. I do what pleases me. I do what I enjoy. Is it somebody else? Somebody else your boss rules over you? Is the world your boss? The fashions of the world, the pleasures of the world, what is it that rules you? Is Christ your head? Christ is the head of the Christian. Who is the head of the body, the church? Christ, the head. But then, moving on, we notice next that He is the beginning. Who is the beginning? Now, when we were looking at the previous verse, verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth. We saw that Christ was the beginning in the sense that He is the Creator. He is the one that created all things. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But here it's redemption that we have. He is the beginning in the sense of salvation. He's the beginning of the work of God in the soul. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Where does faith come from? It's the gift of God. It comes from Christ. How can we be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But what is faith? It's the gift of God. We need Him to work in us. We need God to work in us. Christ in us. The hope of glory. We need Jesus to take control of us. We need His working in our lives. He is the beginning. And where He begins the good work, He will bring it on until the day of Christ Jesus. We don't start the work ourselves. There are some, and they believe in human ability to make decisions and in order to save themselves. And some preachers and evangelists think that they have the power to convince people and to bring them through, as it were, to salvation and to get them to decide for Christ or to pray them through or whatever it is that it's in the power of man to do it. But you notice that He is the beginning. Christ is the beginning. And unless Christ does it, it won't be done. We need God to work in us. He is the beginning. And without Him, we don't begin. And next, we notice that He is the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. But there were people who rose from the dead in the Old Testament. Remember the widow of Sarepta that Elijah went to where he received food and during the famine. Her son died, and then through Elijah this son was raised again from the dead. Jesus Himself raised up the Jairus' daughter. And the widow of Nain's son. And Lazarus. So how can Christ be the firstborn from the dead? In two senses. He's the firstborn from the dead in the sense that He was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Those other people, like Jairus' daughter or Lazarus, they rose from the dead and then they died again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, He rose never to die again. He rose to enter into everlasting life. Death had no claim upon Him. and he couldn't die again. So he's the firstborn from the dead in the sense of the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. But he's also the firstborn from the dead in the sense of priority and dignity of position. We notice that again in verse 16, where he's talked of as the firstborn of all creation. Rather, verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature is Jesus. How? In the sense that he has priority, dignity, position above every creature. I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. Christ given that position. And so, amongst those who rise from the dead, he is the firstborn. He has that position of dignity. He rose from the dead. You and I, by nature, are dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He raises us up. And we rise from the dead because he rose from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. And those who are in him take part in the first resurrection, and on them the second death hath no power. Blessed are those that take part in the first resurrection. Risen with Christ, risen in faith, risen to new life. We were dead, but now we're alive to God by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God in us. The firstborn is Christ, and we risen in Christ. Risen to spiritual life and to eternal life. Christ is the firstborn, and are you risen with Christ? Or are you still dead with the world? Next, we notice the words that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the greatest. Remember Muhammad Ali, how he used to go around dancing around and saying, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. No. Jesus is the greatest. He has the preeminence. There's nobody like him. He rose from the dead. He ascended up to heaven. And he was given a throne above every throne. Given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that he is Lord. He's the greatest. He's on the highest throne. He's exalted above all. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. He's worthy of your worship and mine. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess before him. We think of people in the world today who despise him and laugh at him and mock him and blaspheme him. People who are atheists, people who are followers of false religions, and they hate Jesus, and they show their hatred for Jesus and their blasphemies. But everyone will bow before him. Every enemy of Christ shall lick the dust at his feet. In all things, he has the preeminence. Jesus, who is he? He's God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. Jesus, who is he? He's God and man. two distinct natures and one person forever. Jesus, who is he? He's the only Saviour. Jesus, who is he? He's the Lord and Master. Who is he? He's the Judge of all the earth, before whom you and I will have to stand to give our account. And on that judgment day, when he comes in all his glory, many will call on the mountains to follow them, and the hills to cover them, to shade them, to hide them from him who sits upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Terrible words. The wrath of the Lamb. That in all things he might have the preeminence. And then we see verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness. All the pleroma. All the fullness of what? Well, we have it there in chapter 2, verse 9. We read these words. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What dwells in Christ? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In his body, the fullness of God. He's fully God as well as fully man. John said, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The fullness dwells in him. The pleroma, the Gnostics, the heretics and Colossae, they spoke about angels and authorities and how you should worship angels, and there were all these emanations from God, but no. We're to worship God and God alone. We're to worship Christ. He's the pleroma. He's the one who has all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. He has the fullness of love. God is love. Jesus is love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. What love! God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love! What long suffering and mercy and grace, persecuted on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How we've grieved him by our sins, and yet how long-suffering he is towards us. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Rebels. How often were rebels. But all the fullness of mercy and of long-suffering and of love and of grace and of salvation is to be found in him. All the fullness of God in Christ. All we need is in him. What is faith? A saving grace whereby we receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Are you in Christ? In the body? Are you related to him? Is he your head? Does he rule your life? Does he give life to you? The life that comes from the head. Is Christ dwelling in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory.